We'll be in chapter 1. You probably see it above my head. So I got it on my screen. 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is living, abiding, and active. God, would you use your word among your people for your glory to shine light on your son, Jesus. And do this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, as some of you know, here at Grace Fellowship, we walk through books of the Bible as we preach verse by verse through the text. And so this week we land in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 25. BJ has preached the first couple of sermons throughout this book, so I'm joining in where he left off last week. So in this book, Peter is writing to elect exiles. They are elect by God to be born again as Christians, and they are exiles because this is our temporary home. Our permanent residence is in heaven. This earthly home is temporary, especially in light of all eternity. Peter has already explained that we are chosen by the Father before the creation of the world for salvation. Also, that we are guarded by his power, refined through suffering, and awaiting future glory. Peter further explained that God commands that we should be holy, for I am holy, clarifying the call from God to pursue being set apart and living a righteous life. So this is describing how we are to live as elect exiles. We are to live in holiness, live by his grace, by his election, choosing to save us and delivering us from the bondage of sin, that we are living and guarded by his power, refined through sufferings and awaiting that future glory. So we joined in this week, beginning in verse 17, and I'm really just going to talk about the first part of 17 first, and then we'll take it in the context after that. And when I started studying this, I was like, how in-depth could I go? This section, I think I could preach a sermon on each section, not only of just the first verse, but of each of the sections I'm going to cover today. It says, and if, I could have stopped right there just on the if, but and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. The first question that comes up there is an if. It's if you call on him. And the truth of the matter is wide is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the road that leads to life. And the Bible very clearly explains that the wide gate, many enter through it, and the narrow one, few find it. So if you call. So as we're about to unwrap the verses 17 through 25 for you this morning, if you call on him as Father, then all of this applies to you. If you do not call on him as Father, this does not yet apply to you. So if you call on him, and then we can say if you call on him. Often when things go wrong, or challenges come, we run to the phone rather than the throne. The one who can actually empower us to get through the present sufferings or situations going on is right with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. This power of the Spirit working in our inner being empowers us to do all that God has called us to do, to take on all that he has pre-planned in our midst to occur if you call on him. And then the rest of the statement, if you call on him as Father. His spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father. This isn't just a God who rules and reigns and empowers, but it's Abba, Father, it's Daddy. He's not just holy, righteous, and huge. He's also there for us as a Father, a loving Father, not just a loving Father. He's a perfect Father. He's not impartial. He's always loving, always pursuing, always persevering. His love never fails. Many of you have heard the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter read at weddings. I was thankful I just attended a wedding that wasn't read. It kind of puts this, hey, this is about how my love for my bride or my bride's love for me is going to be. And it creates this perfect view of love. And the truth of the matter is it's describing God's love for us. Now, we love because he first loved us. We are called to love each other in the same way he loves us. But if we were to describe our love, many of these characteristics would not be present, mostly because the word always, always, his love is always steadfast. His love is always pursuing us, always persevering, and never fails. This is the perfect Father that we can call on. And he's also not just a perfect Father, he's a perfect judge. He judges impartially. That's very difficult for us. I've been a coach many years in my past, and it is very hard not to have favorites. And I've explained this to my sons. They played on some of those teams where they weren't the favorite. Sometimes they were, sometimes they were not. It was because I judged partially based on performance, based on attitude, based on effort. And so impartially, sometimes I let things go for a player who was normally all in, normally competing, normally committed. But if someone was not, maybe I judge a little impartially because I'm human, but God is not human. He does not judge impartially. He judges thoroughly, fully. He is not just a judge. He is the perfect judge. But judged according to our deeds, impartially, we are all found guilty, guilty of sin. And the Bible says if we've fallen at one of the law, we've fallen at the whole thing. He's a perfect judge also that he cannot just allow sin to go without judgment or penalty. There was a story that I heard that just really explains these two truths in such a unique way. There was a girl who was driving and was speeding and got pulled over for speeding. She appeared at her court date before the judge, and he said, how do you plea? And she says, I am guilty. So he brought down the gavel, sentenced her to a $150 fine, due now to pay the bailiff. And then he did something very odd. He took off his robe, he stepped down from the podium he was at, walked over, pulled out his wallet in his back pocket, and he paid the $150. He was her father. He could not simply let the penalty go unpaid. He could not be a bad judge. He had to be a righteous judge. And the sin had occurred. The penalty must account. But one thing he did is he was also a loving father. So while he was a righteous judge, at the same time he was a loving father, while he sentenced her to the fine, the penalty that was due for her actions, he also stepped down from his throne and paid the cost of the penalty, just like Jesus did for us. Took on that robe of righteousness, came down as a fetus, a man, obedient, even to death on a cross, where he paid the ransom for our sin. Because he is a loving father, and he is a righteous judge at the same time. So in the context, in verse 17 again, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So he's telling us that how we should conduct ourselves. In other words, how should we live our lives? But it starts with, if you are of those who call on him as father. He clarifies that he is a perfect father and a perfect judge who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Does that all of a sudden change once we're adopted as sons? I explained to you a minute ago that I have been a coach for many years, and at times, my sons played on my team. This was not the best quality. However, do you think that I expected less of them than I did of other people on the team? Or do you think I expected maybe a little more? Because they lived with coach. Because most of the time, one of their teammates was also their brother. They had a practice mate already built in. Do you think that God all of a sudden says, I've adopted you as sons and daughters, and I expect less of you? Or do you think he says, I have saved you from your sin, from the bondage of your sin. I've given you the Holy Spirit to empower you to do all I've called you to do. I've given you my living and active abiding word to guide you in what I want you to do. Do you think he expects less? No. He judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Now, if he judges us without Christ, the result of that judgment is the penalty of hell. And I'll tell you, there is a day I am so longing for where I will see him face to face. That the God, King, who came down as the man Jesus Christ, lived the life I could not live and died a death in my place, whose precious blood paid the ransom of my sin, and I will not stand up and sing hallelujah. My face will be in the dirt. I'll be in such awe of his grace and mercy, and he will let me know how great his grace is and how sufficient his mercy was to cover all of my sin. And I believe he will reveal it to me. And I think that there's some of us who are afraid of that day because he knows what I've done against him. I'm afraid of that too. Not afraid that I don't long for it, because I do. I can't wait to be in his presence and him remove the scales from my eyes. I'd see him clearly as he is instead of through stained glass of my sin. And some of us are worried about he's going to call me out for the things I did against him. I'm not sure, because I've sinned greatly. If I'm more worried about that, or when he points out what I didn't do for him. One things are pretty evident. The things I did against him. But what about the things I didn't do for him? The things that he called me to do, empowered me to do, guided me to do, revealed from his word by his spirit. Tim, I want you, I've called you to do this. And I said no. Or I resisted. Do you think that his judgment will be impartial? Do you think I won't get to hear about it? I'll tell you, I love my sons, and I loved coaching my sons, and they performed. And it was really hard on the right way home from the games not to point out everything negative they did. I really tried not to. I might wait till the next practice. I might wait till we get home, but I tried not to do that then. But when we see God face to face, he will speak very clearly that he does not judge partially. He judges impartially according to each one's deeds. He says, therefore, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. When's our time of exile? It's right now. He goes on to say, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers. Here he's not talking just that you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, not just that he's forgiven your sin and saved you. He's talking about the futile ways. That's how you live. Knowing that you were ransomed from, not just from the sin indebtedness, but also from the futile ways in which we live. Inherited from your forefathers, not with a perishable thing such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So we were ransomed, not just from the futile ways, we're not just saved from our sin, but we're saved from the bondage of that sin that holds on to us and we cannot escape. He has provided the eternal, powerful escape that we no longer have to live under the bondage of sin any longer. The Spirit abides in us, His Word abides in us, and empowers us to abide in Him. We'd remain with Him. This ransom was not paid by silver or gold. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much position you have, how much power you have, or how much possessions you have. You cannot ransom yourself. Only the precious blood of Christ. He goes on to say, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For the Jews who would hear this, they would instantly in their mind go back to two things. One, Exodus, where they were in captivity and bondage in Pharaoh. For 400 years, slaves. Yet God brought 10 amazing, dreadful curses on the people, the Egyptians, in the presence of the Jews. And the 10th final plague was that their firstborn son would die unless the lamb's blood was spread across the doorpost of the home. So all the Jews sacrifice a pure, spotless, white lamb and spread the blood over the doorpost, and the spirit of death passed over them. This Passover celebration was part of their annual lives. So when they hear of the blood sacrifice of Christ, they would think back, the blood sacrifice of these lambs pointing to the one day sacrifice of the Lamb of God for the sins of everyone who would believe. And it didn't just go to the Exodus, but also went to their ongoing practice of sacrificial system for sins. The entire sacrificial system, sacrificing lambs and rams for sins, was all pointing to the one perfect lamb's blood that one day would be sacrificed for all the sin for everyone who would believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. So he says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Why? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. Don't live in them any longer. And not with perishable things, but with the imperishable, the precious blood of Christ. So how do we conduct ourselves? With reverent awe of his holiness. Once you have the true knowledge of God as Father and Judge, it produces humility, reverence, and repentance. That's truly fearing the Lord. In awe of his great might and power. And instead of judging us to eternal hell, he forgives us. Not without a cost. The ransom for us had to be paid. And he didn't leave it in someone else's hands. He himself came down as the incarnate person, Jesus Christ, lived the life we could not and died the brutal death on the cross to spill and shed his precious blood as the payment of our sin, to ransom us away from the bondage of it. Might we live in it no longer? Might this be the motivation to pursue holiness, of which he said in verse 16, because he said, because I am holy, so be holy in all that you do. Verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now we have heard this foreknown very often. We heard it in the first section of 1 Peter, but that foreknowledge from the foundation of the world was when he chose us. And we delight in that. That God chose us before the creation of the world to be obedient by the sprinkling of his blood for salvation through Christ Jesus. That's chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But here he says he was foreknown. He's not talking about you and I. He's not talking about Peter. He's talking about Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. For our sake, he who knew no sin became sin, so that through him you and I might become the righteous of God. This was not plan B. This was not, I made man in this perfect place, the garden, provided everything for them, gave them one rule, which they broke, and now, what am I going to do? No, before the foundation of the world, God knew his plan of redemption was he himself coming down as the man Jesus Christ, living the life we couldn't, and brutally being killed, murdered, nailed to a cross, and shed blood of that precious lamb would save us. This was not plan B. This was predetermined saving purpose and path of God. Is it made manifest in the last times for our sake, through whom we are believers in God? God who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope are not in our performance, our obedience, our emotions, our ability to clean yourselves up. No, it's in Christ alone. Again, it was not plan B. It was God's plan of redemption the whole time. That he himself, from his mercy and grace, from the love of a perfect father who's also a perfect judge, he must judge our sin ruthlessly, which he did, but then he stepped down from his throne, took off his robe, came down and paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Obedience to the truth in repentance of our sins and faith in Jesus Christ. It says that we have truly been born again produces a sincere love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not saved by our love, but saved people love. New birth changes everything. It warms our cold heart. It changes how we think, how we believe, and should change how we act. He said this, love one another earnestly. This earnest love is deep. It's serious. It's persevering. It's costly. It's patient. It's forgiving. And it's truthful. And as I read off that list, some of you are going, yes, it is. Hey, I've had to do this one to love this person. Or let's turn that the other way. I know people who love me have had to persevere in that love. It was costly to them. They've had to be patient with me. They've had to be forgiving of me. They've had to be truthful, sometimes even when it hurts. And I'm not just talking about your spouse. I'm talking about the whole body of Christ. Earnest love is deep, it's serious, it's persevering, it's costly, it's patient, it's forgiving, and truthful. Where does this love come from? We love because he first loved us. And he has called us that we should love one another the same way. Literally, he says, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. This source of God revealing his purpose and plan of salvation is his living and abiding word. Here it is. He has given us everything that we need for godliness, to pursue him, to love one another, to know his plan for our lives, his good, pleasing, perfect will through his word. And then he granted us his spirit to illuminate his word to us, so not only we know what he asked us to do, but we would have the power to do it. If you were in this room and I started with, if you call on the Lord, if you call on him as Father, and your answer is, I haven't done that. But Tim, I'm trying to clean myself up. I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to do all things. Guess what? The problem is not your energy or effort, but you lack the power. The power to do what God has called us to do comes from His Holy Spirit that He plants in every believer. Without the Spirit, we have the inability to obey. But let me turn that around on us. If you call on Him as Father, you cry out, Abba, Father, by His Spirit that's within you. Romans says that. And if His Spirit is within you, you do have the power to obey Him, to follow His paths for His glory. And this is, if you call Him as Father, the one who judges impartially of one's deeds. So if you are not in Christ, might be a wake-up call, that maybe those things you're trying to do, you don't have the power to do because you don't have the one who grants the power yet. Let me stress the yet. That can change today. And if you're in this room, you're like, Tim, I do call Him as Father. I am a Christian. I have been saved. I have been transformed by His grace. But I just don't feel like sometimes I have the want to abide in Him, to follow Him, to do what He's called me to do. Then both of you need to repent. Both the one who's not yet called, repent and believe on Jesus today. Repentance is to turn from your sin and turn to God. By faith, trusting that what He did on the cross was enough to save you. That's for those who are not yet believers. For those of you who are, the call is also to repent and believe, to turn from your sin and turn to God. Maybe it's not a sin of commission, maybe it's a sin of omission, that I know God wants me to do this or wants to do that, and I just don't want to. It might be hard. What's earnest love like? It's deep, it's serious, it's persevering, it's costly, it's patient, it's forgiving, and it's truthful. And mostly that describes His earnest love for us, yet we are called, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's not just describing His love for us, it's described how we are to love. Not just the brothers and sisters in Christ, but God who paid the ultimate price, that we should love Him that way. And that love is deep. That love is serious. That love is persevering. That love is costly. That love is patient. That love is forgiving. That love is truthful. For those of you in the room who are not yet believers, you can't do this yet. But today could be the day of your salvation, and all that could change. The Spirit could revive your soul. You could be redeemed by God for the purpose He designed you for. And you can love the way He loves you. For those of you who are in Christ, let's quit making excuses. We have them, right? I've heard it said that our heart is an idol factory. That's all I have to say. Our mind is an excuse factory. Well, I can't do it. I'll do it one day. For those of you who are youth in the room, you might be saying, one day I'm going to take this serious. One day I'm going to get right with God, and I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to obey Him, and I'm going to do the things He's called me to do. One day. Well, let me grant you this. If you keep saying one day, it will not happen. The man or woman of God you desire to be one day, if you don't start becoming them today, it will never happen. Just start today. And the source of God revealing His purpose and plan of salvation is His living, abiding word. So here's a question I have about that. If you are trying to walk with the Lord and you're missing His love letter, you're not spending time in it, you're not reading it, you're not studying, you're not memorizing it, you're not meditating on it, and you're not seeking to apply it, you've missed the whole boat. The source of how He teaches us, how He reveals Himself, how He displays His plan for us is found in His living and abiding word. Might we get into it? Might we spend time? Might we love it? Verse 24, 1 Peter 1. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. What's it talking about? So when you're trying to do this on your own energy, your own effort. And I'd love to say that's only the non-Christians. But it's not. It's you and me who are Christians professing Christ just the same. We try to do it in our own energy, our own effort, not depending on God's glory, God's power, his spirit within us to fulfill what he's called us to do. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. What's the good news? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the bad news? That without Jesus Christ, you will suffer eternity in hell. You will never experience his presence in this life or the next. What's the good news? You can. You get Jesus. This life and the next. His power, his presence, his protection, his provision. What does it cost you? Your very life. I don't want to candy coat it for you. We don't preach easy believism here. No, we have an invitation to end, so if you love your mama, come down the aisle. We're going to call you to repent, to turn from your sin, and then to trust Jesus with your life. Not just eternal life, but daily, today, tomorrow, and the next. Human life is fragile. Human glory fades. Beauty, wealth, influence, strength, trends, reputation, even nations fall. But God's word remains forever. Only God, his word, his people last forever. I'd encourage you to commit to those three things. Six truths from today's text. Number one, God is the perfect father and judge. He is holy, impartial, and near. God is the perfect father and judge. Number two, Christ is the spotless lamb. The ransom paid for our salvation and deliverance from the bondage of sin came through Christ and Christ alone. Number three, I want you to notice I have some letters highlighted that spell the word grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense is and has always been the plan of redeeming a people for his possession. God's redemption at Christ's expense is God's plan for redeeming a people for his possession. Number four, faith and hope rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. Not in how your day is going, not in how your obedience has gone, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Number five, the new birth produces an earnest love. We love because he first loved us. Our love for one another displays that we are his disciples. Six, our growth is dependent upon the word of God, the living, abiding, and eternal word of God. Now, what is our response to this? I have two sections, believers and not yet believers. For believers, a holy fear, a reverent awe, a humility to serve our King. Gratitude for his amazing grace, his mercy. The fact that he did not make us pay the penalty of our sin, but he himself stepped down from his throne and paid the penalty for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hope. We have an everlasting hope. Not in what happens or how we deal with it, but in Jesus Christ. Love. We are loved more than we could ever imagine. And we are called to love the same way. Knowledge of Scripture and submission of Scripture. And ask the question, am I living like a redeemed exile or like this world is my home? To the not yet believers, I'm going to be real with you. You need to fear judgment. One is, you keep saying one day, you don't know when that one day will happen. There was a pastor that I used to follow well, and he had a problem with his brain. He had to have surgery, and part of his brain removed, and was really struggling with that. And he was in an interview on one of the live TV shows, and he was talking with his doctor. He was sharing the story, and he said, Doc, what's the worst-case scenario? He said, well, the worst case scenario is you walk out of my office, get struck by lightning in the parking lot, and die before you get to your car. and we don't even have to do the surgery. And he said, I really like you. Many of us don't think about the worst case scenario. And young people, and I'm going to say middle-aged people, and I'm going to say old people, that one day you keep on claiming may never come. I don't know the Lord's will. I don't know how long of life he's granted you here, and you don't either. My encouragement would be repent today. Turn from your sin today. Trust Christ today. Fear judgment. Number two, you can't save yourself. You can't clean yourself up. You can't act good enough. No silver or gold or morality can ransom your soul. Only the blood of Christ can redeem you. The call isn't to improve yourself so God will accept you. The call is to repent and believe in Christ, period. So, church, what is our application? The church is not called to impress the world with fading glory. What do I mean by that? God's glory doesn't fade, but ours does. I'm not here to say, if you would just act right in public, then people would come to faith. Guess what? You're never going to act right. You can't. Because act right means perfection. The church is not called to impress the world with fading glory. The church is called to preach the imperishable gospel of Jesus Christ, the actual glory of God. Our job is not to point people to us. It's to point people to the one who saved us. The true glory of God is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Our job to the church, if you called him as Father, to conduct yourselves in a manner of his calling. He's given us his word to guide us, his spirit to empower us, and he himself is with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He is not pointed where he won't provide. He's not pointed where he's not willing to go with you. And he's already gone to the worst place in the world. He's already suffered our hell penalty. Our calling is not to look good. It's to point people to the one who saved us. Heard it said this way, I'm nothing special. I'm just a beggar who found bread. My job is to point all the other beggars where the bread is. I'm just a sinner who found a Savior. And one thing I know, my sin is great, but my Savior is greater. Let's pray. Father, we come for you this morning, so grateful for your word. God, thankful that we don't have to live up to the standards that this world puts out. What social media says or what our heart's desire for this world or possessions requires. But God, we can just simply follow you, even though it's not that simple. But God, for that path you've designed for us, you have given us your word as a guide. You reveal yourself to us daily through it. And by your spirit, you empower us to do all that you have commanded us. And surely you are with us always to the very end of the age. God, I pray for those in the room who are not believers. I pray that today will be their salvation. During our time of communion, that when I ask them to examine themselves, that they would. And God, that goes for the not yet believers, that also goes for the believers in the room. That we too would examine ourselves, where we stand. And maybe all of us need to pause instead of jumping up as soon as the music starts to come forward. And we all need to repent in our seats before we come. But God, what's so amazing about that repentance is your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. You will forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, your grace is sufficient. Thank you that you love us beyond what we'd ever deserve. And God, might we love because you first loved us. We ask for this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.